Happy are all who fear the Lord, who live according to his will. You shall eat the fruit of your own labors. You shall be happy, and you shall prosper. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house. Your sons shall be like the olive shoots around about your table. This is the blessing in the store for the men who fear the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you share the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life and live to see your children's children. Peace be unto Israel.
Have any of you ever spent any time on a lake? Yes, I see heads nodding. What do you do at a lake? Do you just go and hang out, or do you actually, if you have spent time on a boat, spend some time on boats? I've been in quite a few boats. Most of them have been ski boats, and that's what I enjoy. But I've also been on pontoon boats. I've been in a houseboat. I've been on a cruise, a short cruise liner, a 400-foot cruise liner, nothing compared to what Howard and Sandy go on when they go on cruises. But when you're on the water, whether it's a lake or the ocean, the water always has movement to it, doesn't it? On the ocean in particular, it's always got the waves that move. On a lake, now you can get where the lakes are just perfectly smooth. And you know what they're good for then? Barefooting. Anybody ever been barefooting? No? Slalom skiing, that's good, but when it's perfectly smooth, that's when you just want you in the boat. You sit back and hold on and just let it pull you. Now, smooth is awesome, but also the water sometimes gets choppy, gets rough, and the boat gets tossed. And you don't want to go out and ski in that at all. However, if you're out in that and you're wakeboarding, the waves are helpful. Because wakeboarding, you jump. You catch the wake and you jump and you flip. And I can jump. I've never flipped. Spin, no, I just jump. And land and crash more than I land. But, you know, it's fun. And I just realized that I forgot to have prayer before I started. So we're going to stop now, and I'm going to have prayer, and then I'll continue. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your guidance and your leadership. I ask that you touch my lips this morning, and that let not a word that is not from you, leave them. I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about lakes and water, I'd like you to picture the lake as your lives. Sometimes the water gets smooth. Most of the times there's some movement. And then there's other times where the water, well, we don't want to talk about how bad it gets. But sometimes it's really bad. The real question is, how do we respond? When it's smooth, it's easy to respond. When it gets rough, do we give in? Do we get out of the water? Do we try to get out of the water? I can't handle this anymore. Or what do? We're going to be in the book of Matthew today, chapter 14. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 14, we're going to look at a story. Let me set it up. Jesus has been with his disciples. They decide we're going to go up on a mountain by ourselves and have a conversation. Just step aside for a few minutes, for a day. And as they get up there, they're followed by just a few people, 5,000 or so. And all these 5,000 people, as Jesus preaches to them all day, they get hungry. And so Jesus breaks the bread and the fish and feeds 5,000 people. And the people see this, and everywhere Jesus goes, he also heals. So he has healed everybody, and now he's fed them. And the people, they realize, Jesus, this guy, this is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's going to save us from Rome. Because they didn't understand what Jesus' real purpose was. He's going to save us from Rome. We need to crown him king. Look, our soldiers in battle, he can heal them. And we keep on going. If we ever run out of food, he just, boom, we've got food. He's the perfect leader. Jesus realizes what's going on and wants no part of it. That's not his mission. And so what does he do? He tells the disciples, go, get in the boat, go to the other side of the lake. They didn't like this very much. In fact, they started trying to argue with Jesus. And Desire of Ages tells us that as they were arguing, Jesus spoke with such authority that they dared not contradict him. So that only happened a couple times. Another time that I can think of is when he cleared the temple. The first time with his voice. He just spoke and they ran away. That's the authority that Jesus spoke with here. And then Jesus stayed behind and sent the people home. And then he stepped away himself and spent the night in prayer, praying that the Holy Spirit help him resist the people wanting to crown him king. He knew that wasn't his mission, but even Jesus needed help to stand in that time. I mentioned the Desire of Ages. If you want a little more insight on this, beginning in page 377, entitled A Night on the Lake, is the chapter that you would find this. The disciples, we're going to follow them for a little bit. In John 14, starting with verse 22, it says, Matthew 14, 22. People were turning pages. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. I'm going to pause there for a minute. The disciples, when they left Jesus, they did not like being sent away. They only went because they had to, because Jesus commanded them to. In fact, they were in a pretty rotten mood. They were arguing. They were, Jesus made us leave. We were ready to crown him king. This just, they were upset at Jesus. When you get upset, you tend to complain. I tend to complain when I get upset. I'm not going to say you. I do. Not that it's good, but don't we all sometimes tend to complain more when we're upset? This was the disciples. They were complaining. And what they should have been focusing on and thinking about was the wonderful day they'd just had. They'd seen Jesus heal an unknown number of people. They'd seen him feed 5,000 men. It says 5,000 and they only counted men. So 5,000 men with few loaves and fishes. This is what they should have been focusing on. The teaching that he had, the Sermon on the Mount, which included the Beatitudes and many other things. But they weren't. They were focused on them and what that they weren't where they wanted to be. They wanted to be crowning Jesus and moving on against the Romans, but it's not where they were, and they were upset. Started complaining about it. In fact, Ellen White tells us that because they were in such a foul mood, God planned the storm to overtake them, to get their minds off of themselves. Think about that for a second. God might pre-plan a storm for you because you're not in the right frame of mind. Wow. Because, think about it, on the boat, the disciples, verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples were disappointed in the day. God distracted them with the storm. In the middle of a storm, let's think about the boat for a minute. Their boat, it was a fishing boat. It had a sail, but it also had oars. And we don't know exactly how big the boat was, but it held at least 12, maybe more. So let's say it had 6 oars. Let's just say. Okay? So they're in the storm. They have to take the sail down because the wind's tossing the boat back and forth. Otherwise, it'd rip the boat. So they're getting the paddles out, and they're fighting. And they're not getting anywhere. They're not getting anywhere at all. In fact, the harder they struggle, the further away from shore they get. The next verse, 25, says, and then the fourth watch of the night. Now, they got in the boat before dark. And it wasn't but maybe 2 miles. They should have been there in a couple hours. The fourth watch of the night, we're talking 4 or 5 in the morning. They're still fighting and going backwards. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I forgot to mention a couple things. Before they before Jesus went to them. They were fighting so hard that they were fearing for their lives. They were afraid that this is it, we're going to die. In fact, Desire of Ages tells us that they had dropped the oars. It was that bad. Their only means of getting across, they had let go. And they got to a point, they feared for their life so much that they were longing for Christ. Where is Jesus? Took them long enough, but they finally got there. Jesus, He can save us. Where is He? Now, did Jesus leave them? Did He leave them alone? Not at all. He was praying, but then He was watching. He knew everything that was going on. He knew they weren't going to die. He was watching. And then in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out in fear. Imagine being on a boat, or on a boat, in a storm, waves that are crashing over the boat, anything but steady, and you see this glowing object appear on the water and start walking by. Anybody get scared by that? I'm seeing some nodding. You're definitely going, "What is that? That's not normal. It shouldn't be here." Sister White tells us that Jesus would have passed them by, except they recognized Him. Yes, they were struggling. They were wrapped up in themselves. And now they're longing for Christ. And they see this figure walking by on the water. And they recognized, that's Jesus. He can save us. So they started calling to Him. They cried out in fear first. And then they, "Jesus, save us." Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" And then don't you love Peter? Peter goes, "Lord, if it's You, ask Me to come to You on the water." Why that? Who knows? But let Me walk on the water with you. Jesus says, "Come." So what do you think? Does Peter go, is it gonna hold me? Or does he just jump out? I think he jumps out. Jesus said, "Come on the water." Boom. And he's going, he's like, "Hey, cool. I'm walking on the water. Hey, guys." He made two mistakes. One, he decided, "Hey, look at me." And in saying, "Look at me," he turned and looked away from Jesus. He thought he could do it. Now, wasn't that the problem the whole time? They thought they could do it. Is that our problem? Can we do it? Can we do anything? We can't even breathe if Jesus doesn't say, "Breathe." Sister White tells us that a wave passed between them as he turned to look and he started to sink. The waves subsided as he's sinking, and he looks back. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thought here. He looks back, catches Jesus' sight, and says three words. Jesus, help me. And it doesn't say how close Jesus was. But I don't imagine he was very close yet. It says immediately he teleported over beside Peter, reached down and grabbed his hand and picked him up back on top of the stable water. Now it doesn't say the water was smooth yet, but Jesus and now Peter are walking on the water together. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Not only was he proud and took his eyes off Jesus, but he believed in gravity more than he believed in God. He doubted just for a split second. Verse 32 says, and when they got in the boat, one of the other gospels, and I don't remember which one right now, mentions that they were immediately at the boat again. And they got in the boat. And guess what? They've been fighting all night to be across the shore, to cross the lake. They were losing ground. And Jesus gets in the boat. And the storm stops. And guess what? There's the shore. Where they were headed. Boom, boom. Again, Jesus just moved them where they needed to be. Got a story. I'd like you to think about. Where are we in the story of Peter and in the story I'm going to read you? There was a poor farmer who had a prize white stallion. The king came by one day and offered to buy his horse and make the farmer a very wealthy man. But after thinking about it, the farmer said, I'm sorry, this white stallion is like a member of my family. I can't sell him. Some weeks later, as the farmer always did, he got up and went out to the stable in the morning. And to his surprise, as he got there, he saw that the gate was open and the door to the stable was open. And his prized white stallion had run away. Now the villagers came by and they evaluated the situation and said, God has cursed you because you didn't sell that stallion. Now he's gone. You'll never see him again. The farmer said, I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse. All I can say is that my horse is not in the stable. 2 or 3 weeks later, when he came out, as he did early in the morning to the stable, there was the white stallion. This time, the stallion had 6 wild horses with him. He closed the gate, trapping them all, and the villagers soon came by. They said, God has blessed you. Your stallion is back, and you have 6 more horses. You are now a very wealthy man. To which the farmer said, I can't say if it's a blessing or a curse. All I know is that my stallion is in the stable, and there are six other horses with him. Well, now to take advantage of the wealth he had received from the wild horses, he and his son set about breaking the wild horses so that they could be sold or kept or used or whatever. And as they were breaking them, an accident occurred. And the son fell off the horse and broke his leg. At which time, the villagers came by and gave their assessment of things. It was a curse that the wild horses came to you. Your son will not be able to help you to bring in your crops from the field this year. You're going to be a pauper as a result of this. To which the farmer said, what did he say? I can't say if it's a blessing or a curse. All I know is that my son fell off a horse and broke his leg. Well, the next day a herald arrived from the king to the village. He told the villagers that a neighboring rival king had attacked their country, and that the king was taking all able-bodied young men to go and fight this terrible invader. The villagers began to weep. They all turned to the farmer and said, our sons will go off to war, but God has blessed you because of your son's broken leg. He can't go off to war. To which the farmer replied, I can't say if it's a blessing or a curse. All I know is my son can't go to war. Are we villagers? Are we the villagers? Everything that happens, oh, that's a blessing. God's blessing me now. Oh, he's cursing me now. That's terrible. Talk about a roller coaster. Bad things happen. That doesn't mean God's cursing you. That means the devil has his hand in things. Or are we the farmer? Yeah, he sounds kind of deadpan, but he's got it right. I can't say where it's a blessing or a curse. God's love me. God loves me. He's blessing me. He's giving me what I need. Is it a blessing or a curse? I can't say. Everything's in God's hands. He's got the big picture in mind, not the here and now. As we think about the farmer and we think about the calming of the storm and the walking on the water, where are you in that story? Are you a villager? Are you on the shore? Are you even in the game? Well, you're here, so you're in the game. Are you in the boat? Are you fighting yourself? Are you complaining? Yeah, nothing's going right. It's all terrible. Where are you? Or are you with Peter? Lord, I'm out here with you walking on the water. Now we've got to remember, if we're there, we can't look back. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. You know, my title this morning, which is not in the bulletin, is entitled Peace in Our Storms. You know, storms happen. We can't stop them. Sometimes God gives them to us because we're not where we should be. But we can always have peace. How? How do we have peace? Because our focus is not on us. It's not on other people. It's not on what's happening around us. Because there's no peace there. our peace in our storms is when we look at Christ. Verse 33 of John 14. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Christ is our peace. Isaiah, book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Verses 1 through 3. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel. Fear not. Does that sound familiar? It's what he told the disciples. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. I'm going to read one more. Since you are precious, precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. How do we have peace in the storms? Look at Jesus. It's the only way peace comes upon us. No matter what happens, Jesus is our only peace. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your gift. The gift of Jesus and the purchase that was made with his blood, so that we are now no longer in the devil's domain if we choose you. Father, just thank you for your love. I ask that you be with each of us as we walk with you through the storms of life, and that we remember our peace only comes through you, through keeping our eyes on you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song is number 530. And you may have heard the background of this song. I don't have one of those handy companions to the hymnal, but I remember the story. The song, "It Is Well With My Soul." The gentleman that wrote it on a ship. After, I maybe not have been on a ship, but he was remembering his family that was recently lost at sea. His girls and his wife were all killed in a storm at sea. And in talking with God about it, he wrote, "It is well with my soul. No matter what, our focus is on Christ, we can be at peace and it can be well with our soul. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the peace that can be found in you. Now I ask that you go with each of us as we depart this place. Hold us ever closer to you until we meet again. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.